Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, and with the Lord's help, and we will speak from verse 8. Verse 8, 24th of Luke. They remembered his word. They remembered his word. What a remarkable day, a wonderful thing our memories are. Naturally considered, they are of vital importance. Memory goes, everything goes. Remarkable stories of knowledge in the mind. How to weigh and how to capacity and to such an extent that it can be hidden away for years. And be almost we say forgotten, yet really it is still there. Suddenly it may come to remembrance without any obvious reason. Other times it may come to remembrance by some certain event. The performance of the memory of man is indeed wonderful. And it is the storehouse which we carry with us. And we each have a separate storehouse. No one can penetrate it, take out of it, put in it, not take from it. Nor is it confined to man. Certain animals are noted for their remarkable memory. Their intelligence is beyond dispute. So that this is one of the great things in which we cannot exclude the brute creation. Home with God having a soul and eternity and damnation. Many times we look at a picture which is like it because it has a soul and under the curse of the law. And then come to memory and say a distinct similarity. This is what makes, say, the horse or the dog such companion, so that we must admire the work of God with regard to this in his creature. Let me come to the human realm. See, a vast difference. Some have a mind that can retain almost anything they need. Memories are amazing. I've only look at a thing and it's, as is often said, a photographic memory. Others are not so favored and their memory is short or perhaps long. But be it what it may, and we all know, there's no need to say anything on this point at any length, that it is something that we are fully acquainted with. Now, when our Lord was upon earth, he spoke many things that weren't understood at the time. He did it deliberately. And those things, as he said, that would be explained later on. There would be a time when what they did not understand, they would later. But when the time came, then there would be a double blessing in the remembrance of what he said, because they would believe. When he spoke, they did not. But when it was fulfilled, they did. Here we have an case in point, very much so. The kindly counsel of the angels and the empty tomb or sepulchre, they were astonished that it should be empty. Having all prepared with their spices, which were never used, they found that the sepulchre was empty. And in this moment of absolute perplexity, though they had the answer in their minds, it wasn't revealed, it was clarity. They didn't say within themselves, well, yes, we remember that Jesus did say that he would rise again, or destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. Did not exercise their own knowledge, it was hidden. But these two angels, the ministration of angels is a very gracious truth, one that we do not speak much of, hear much of, plainly taught in the scriptures. To give his angels charge over the, quote, the devils of Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Not only therefore in the human, but in the world of devils in the scripture though. And what is more, believe. So that we are rather put to it to compare ourselves with devils in this point when we say that memory is bad. For these legions of darkness certainly remember. I know thee who thou art, said the devil possessed man to Jesus. Not Christ. So we've got to stop here and think pretty deeply too, that there's a place where we can't penetrate. However much we may like to deny it or pass it by, there come those times when it would seem to be reminded that they are, as Paul says in the first of Hebrews, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Minister for their good. The ministration of devils is for evil only. And there is equal proof of this. The world never has been, so that we are standing upon the borders of an unknown world, an unknown eternity. The Word of God gives us glimpses, and only glimpses, of these things. And here is positive proof of the timely arrival and words of these from the angelic host came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Two men stood by them in shining garb. Very time of utter perplexity. There they were. And visible too. And this is of course the whole point of the matter, that they were not only visible, but they spoke. And what they spoke was truth. There were no false guides or comforters, and they spoke in words of tenderness. Evidently, of course, sent by the Lord Jesus to will comfort the hearts of his seeking family at this particular time of perplexity. We may well imagine that it was. It doesn't take much to put us off our track, does it? You could soon have the whole course of our life turned upside down by an event. Certainly here, after these years of hope and experience and miracles, these godly folk had every reason to suppose that Jesus Christ had come to re-establish his promised kingdom. And we know that they said to him, Lord, wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? So that we also read here in the previous chapter of Joseph of Arimathea, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. The perplexity then can be well understood if they were at a complete loss. We suppose they say on their journey to Emmaus, later on in this chapter, we thought that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The time's run out, or fast running out. There was one thing that was in their memory then, after these words were spoken, and that was the third day. That does seem to have abode with them as a mark of the third day. And when that third day came towards sunset, as it was on this journey, all their hopes were sinking with the sinking sun. And if that sun did go down, then all was finished. And Jesus, of course, was there in the very nick of time, we should say. Not too late, just time. When their hopes were expiring, and yet they were not permitted to die quite out. The reality of our Lord's appearance, of course, the latter part of the chapter deals with. Here, he doesn't appear. And he commissioned these two angels to meet with those at the grave or the sepulchre and ask them the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a profound question. Once condemns them, it at once gives them hope, it at once points out facts. What are you looking for to come to this empty sepulchre? What to expect to find? He is not here, but is with. Then remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. He has. We know he has. We have his own word. Again, it was the third day, right? This is the whole point of the subject, memory, and the timely awakening of memory to us in the time that we really need it. When it becomes clothed with actual reality, how fitting this is. Not only in respect to this garden scene and the sepulchre, but in respect of so many other things with regard to the Word of God Well, what is it, if it isn't? A truth or truths stored in the heart and mind, and not used at all, but there for a particular time, so that it needs the circumstance itself to awaken in our minds the memory of what is already there. And then when these two things come together, then there is action. So that this is walking by faith. This is walking by sight when God permits. There were times when He made His way plain and clear and unfolded to us visibly before our eyes the rightness of a thing. Where should we be? He requires faith. He is pleased, honored by faith. It is His grand specific for the pathway here, the God shall live by faith. And faith is believing that which you cannot see. When Jacob saw the wagons that Joseph sent for him into Egypt, bring him into Egypt, he was cut to pieces, he broke down completely. He was completely overcome. You can understand this, that there was a resurrection in the old patriarch's life. He'd given up his son to move. Who wouldn't have done? Who could possibly have said to him, well, it may be that that coat was not sprinkled with human blood. Maybe so, Jacob, he didn't have the means to his today quickly to detect it, did he? That couldn't have happened today, could it? But see now whether this be thy son's coat or no. And he said, an equal beast of his eyes. It was the hour of great darkness, and no one could possibly say to Jacob, well, Jacob, it may be that he's still alive. So that it was death to him, and his son Joseph was gone. But I may be here before a long time. In this period, therefore, the old patriarch mourned his son Joseph, but suddenly he hears that he's yet alive. And suddenly wagons come to fetch him. Suddenly the whole scene changes. The miracle happens. And what was absolutely impossible is a plain fact. There are the wagons. And more than one had come to fetch the whole of the tribe and bring them, whole family of Jacob, down into the land of Goshen. Now, this is a revival, therefore, a resurrection, and of course entirely in keeping with the Lord's purpose. This points out was therefore why the Lord Jesus spoke as He did, briefly, gave darker sentences and words as to the time when He would be buried, die, and be raised again. They weren't without confirmation of the prophets. Isaiah 26, I think, or 28, things thy dead men shall live, with thy dead body shall they arise. And who is going to interpret this in the light of the scene before us here? So that Jesus has his own words during the pilgrimage with them, and they forget it. At least that's what it looks like. Now, bringing this home in a personal way, what words, truths, shall I say, stored in your memory? David in his psalm says, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Is there such a thing as carrying about in our memory a word of truth? We have not understood and know not the meaning of, until the time has come when we have been placed in the actual circumstance. Have you had warning that what you sow you will reap? In your memory, not that you believe, not proved to. Commit thy works unto the Lord, thy thought shall be established. Not the scripture full of such words as these, which are deeply impregnated in them, in the mind, and yet not understood. Till the time shall come, as it has come here, and the question is raised, remember ye not how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Your tomb will one day be empty, so will mine. Pray that our loved ones will one day be empty. Empty. What would have happened? What would be in court? If you sang in your hymn, uprising, glory. Our memory, you know, you can't deny that, whether you believe it. Another thing. You may today rapidly put it on one side and say, no one hear any more about that. On the other hand, the day must come when that will be brought to mind. Very solemn. Cannot enter into that great day of the resurrection. This we do know, that we are told that it will take place. And Daniel prophesied in his day very clearly, as well as Isaiah, of that great day. So that with the whole of the scripture, there is this great blessing that it can be stored in memory, laid there in reserve until the time shall come that will bring it forth, or the Lord will bring it forth and say to you, now this is exactly what I meant. This is what I foretold. This is what I said. It is so with his promises. It is so with his princes. You said no to honor him he would honor, and he does. Can't find any fact in the Word of God which does not point to the same truth. And the time will come when it will be proven to be true. Read of the prayer of Stephen the martyr when he was stoned to death, that Lord, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. There was a young man standing there among the company, minding the clothes of the very men that stoned Stephen. And that prayer was heard. And this very young man was the man appointed of God to continue with the gospel. And very much so, later known as Paul. So that we are constantly in the midst of this as individuals. And it is something that no one can interfere with. Whether it be bitterness or whether it be joy. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, and anger does not intermeddle with its joy. This is a very remarkable thing. Here, upon this resurrection morning, these two disciples and these good women who were gathered round the sepulchre are merely, and I say that word with emphasis, merely reminded of what Jesus had already said. Now this was happiness. It need not always be so. Real happiness. They left the sepulchre. That sepulchre meant nothing now. They left, went home again. And when they got home, they didn't get a very warm reception. They told their word to the others, and their word seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So here a further difficulty, and the fact remains that the words of the Lord Jesus were remembered upon this most perplexing occasion. Now, this brings us, therefore, to a very blessed gospel truth, one of the revealed purposes of Jehovah, that he foretells both in his prophecies and in his promises, and I may say in his presence. He gives those clear words that we do not grasp, and we treat them as if they didn't exist. Jonah did. So many others like Jonah. Israelites in the wilderness, they forget his word. And yet, God was faithful to the performance of it. It must, therefore, of necessity, be regarded as a personal experience. That if we look at one or two of these things, and the scripture goes, first of all, that there will be and can be a change in our circumstances. Change in our circumstances for the better. There can be a blessing bound up in some trying path, perplexity. If we want a literal illustration of it, we can look at Samson's lyre and the honey that he found in it after a while. There can be a sweetness in the bitterness. A joy in sorrow, what I know not, but this constitutes a resurrection. It constitutes the work and power of the Lord Jesus in matters of grace. Look at the general tenor of the revelation of the Word of God as regards our sins. What do we deserve? What do we look for? What do we sometimes feel we can absolutely merit? And under this temptation, what the Son feels cannot but be their end in this everlasting destruction. Yet what does the Gospel promise to the worst and vilest of sinners? And they cannot comprehend it until they come to the place where they feel and are taught and are convinced that that word is true, that he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Let death door in and leave him, and give not all hope. They feel that they have merited this eternal displeasure, and at that juncture they stand. The Gospel comes to them as a timely word, and they remember what they said. They were being able, of course, to appreciate what it really meant that he said. Never understanding the meaning of the word "save," using it, of course, so far accepting it. But when it comes to feeling a dead lift out of self and looking unto Christ as one's only hope, how vastly different is that? It is this that the Gospel comprises, the strange discovery of sovereign grace. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Heard that? When you come to the time that good hope is raised up in your heart, that it's been performed in your life, what a suitable word it is. How differently you feel it. You feel you could pick it up. You feel you could write it down. You see how suitable it is. And you realize what a benefit it is, what truth it is. Take God's promise to call his people from the power of the prince of the air. You have it quickened. You've heard that, you've read of it, you've heard the well-known teaching of Jesus, you must be born again. And when you come to the very place where that thought is brought into life in a new way, you ask yourself, is this really what is working in my heart? Is this what God is doing for me in all this? This perplexity, I thought you may say to yourself, as they said later on in this chapter, we trusted it would be thee. We should have redeemed Israel. You may have had the benefit of your parents' prayers and scripture instruction. So you would have been no stranger to such a word as this is passed before the day. When that comes, you have really brought to the sober personal thought, is this what is happening to me? Is this why I am as I am? And you remember his word. It's then you begin to examine them under a microscope. Look at them so clearly and see that you had no hand in your first birth. It is clear to the husband. And therefore, what right word is used by the Saviour himself when he says you must be born again. It means exactly the same, one natural, the other spiritual. But you can't look back to that which has been in your mind years back in the way of sin, ran in the way of darkness as many do, gone into powers of deep ungodliness. They never thought about this, that was at the back of his memory cell. There's the time come. How different it is. How strange it is that it should be now brought into your very life in a way that it could be shown and they remembered his word. His word. This all has to do with resurrection. Take his teaching as he taught by the seaside. Saw the sower in the distance, casting his seed right and left. He begins his sermon with these words, "A sower went well, very common knowledge is this, as regards the Word of God. You could say it was in your memory. But when the time comes for you to be brought to consider that Word more closely and look at it with a more discerning eye, and you begin to see that of that seed that Jesus spoke of, there were four places of provision now, and only one of them was successful. You ally this with these new exercises and thoughts in your heart. What are you going to say about the seed which cannot move ground? You won't have anything to say about it in the natural sense. That's what didn't either. There will be in your heart the truth of the words of the Lord Jesus that some have not good ground. It wasn't all lost by any means. It's not until the time comes, not until the hour of perplexity is reached, not until the word is to be fitly spoken by way of remembrance. So was the blessed arrival then of these men clothed in white. The time when it was deemed over the Lord's commandment. Now his commandment as regards gospel command, not the slightest thing for me to even a hint. Your memory, there'll be there to your dying day. And what about the time when they speak to you, you're brought into the presence what about Dr. Tom? What about that wither fish that he is with you? With regard to rotten, orphaned, rotten, cracked, carrying in your limbs, undo, that may happen to me. But it comes to the affection time, time of pressure. Where shall we look to find the fulfillment of this? In whose life shall we look, say, at those? Say, the cup is the palace of Pharaoh and every comfort, full education, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in word and deed, shall we say, but there he is, and there he stops. And now, and know you, all me, it may well be that the minor incident is going to bring Moses right away from that palace, and it was only because of his interference with the two fighting men on two different days that he realized, say there is enough. We read of him that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin proceeding. Well, it is a gift to us to see the inner details of all that. Brought Moses away from the house of death. But what is given to us is to see that he did go away, and that for 40 years in the wilderness. There that God spoke to him. And it was there that he was brought to remember the way that he had to come. So that that past now becomes present. And that which was most unexpected becomes an actual fact. But he didn't leave Pharaoh entirely and sent back to him. That was the part that made it so hard that he had to go back. And he had to go back with a definite message. Let my people go. Now when you come to God's commands, therefore, you may have your view of them and your arguments against them. And you may be quite settled in your mind about that this will never be your pathway and that you'll never walk in it. Word is in the back of your mind. And this is where the mistake is made, you see, in thinking it's going to stop at the back of your mind. It isn't. God in his own day will bring it forth, be his will, make it to you a word to be remembered. If he loved me, that will be the end. You can't go a step further until you come to settle this point. If he loved me, don't go any further than the word if. It doesn't sound a great deal, does it? But it is. It's a mountain. But it goes on, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And not only it's one commandment, but all of them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, said the great apostle, that ye present your body living sacrifice. They remember his word. those words that seem quite lost their meaning, no possibility of fulfillment, and they set forth, all prepared, having observed the Sabbath day properly the day before, and no doubt a very sad Sabbath. Their Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. And now they go forth with their spices and ointments in a full intention of anointing and embalming the body of their precious Savior. And when they arrive there, the stone is rolled away, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Perplexity is the right word, isn't it? Perplexity. So with regard to God, he has for you in his church. And when the time comes for him, bring that to pass, you may be sure nothing will stop you. You may have your own views, thoughts, and say never, as some of the rest of us have said, never. And the Lord will take that away. And you will remember his word. Then there will be a remarkable journey. And what people have said to you, by way of godly counsel, you will remember. My old grandmother said to me once, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Oh, I heard what she said. I didn't know what she meant. I didn't know. Remained in my memory. I carried it with me. And the time came and has come. What wise counsel. And that brings us that the disciples to turn the back and leave the sepulchre. Finished. No good art stopping here. Something else to be done now, something else to be said. And that is, we must go and tell the others. Now they, you see, have not met the angel. They have yet to be convinced. As the story in the 24th goes on, read it, probably also read it tonight. And there, you see, is bringing home the name of the that sepulchre had lost its beauty and never will. In that sepulchre lay typically the sin of the whole election of the grave. He bore them down to that grave and left them there. The sins of God's people. He had been the sin bearer, but he left that mountain of iniquity in that settlement in the purposes of God. So that though they came away from it, it was not obstinate. And it became today what it did then, his glory as an empty tomb. The Lord is risen. No doubt. And with that rising, a thousand other resurrections in different minds. And with the gospel, a thousand resurrections in the preaching of the gospel, sinners called into newness of life, raised with good hope in Christ, comforted in their dying death, anointed for their death. All touch spring from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. our mercy is, our memories that are our own so far can be so well overruled that the Lord can bring out what's hidden there, lay it in front of you and say, what are you doing here? Seeking the living among the dead. What's the matter?